Okay. The next letter. The next letter we are up to is the letter Zion. It's known as the number. Thank you, Sharon. Number 7. And I'm just going to quickly share my screen so you can see the letter for those who don't have it in front of you. Here we go. Zion it is. Yeah, just a simple line. I don't want line. What do I want here? Just a mouse. Okay, here's Zion right here. You're in the way. Why am I not seeing it? What do we got here? Here's letter Zion. I don't know why it's not showing. Draw. Select. Mouse. I don't know why it's not showing up, but this is the letter right here. If you see my mouse, I'm circling it. It looks very similar to the one before it. The one before it we said was Vav. This one is Zion. It's similar, but you will note some differences. Number one is that the vertical line is not off to the side. It's directly in the middle, and it's got crowns. It's got crowns at the top, which maybe we'll get to. But it is definitely. The name of this letter is Zion. Does anybody know what the word Zion means? It's a funny word. There's two possibilities here, and it's going to raise the biggest question of all. Everybody on this call knows what benching is. We call Birkat HaMazon grace after meals. And we all start, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam. Next word. Hazan. Oh, Hazan. The one that, Zan. Zan means provides sustenance. Hazan et olam kulo, the one who provides sustenance to the entire world. Obviously a reference to God. So many commentators say that the word Zion is associated with sustenance. But there's another word for Zion. It's known as a weapon. Clay Zion are known as weapons in biblical Hebrew. Sustenance, swords, weapons, hard to see the connection. And what's that got to do with the number that the letter Zion represents is the number 7. Correct. You got it right, friend. 7. So when we talked about the number 6, we talked about the world in which the real world of physicality, we noted that everything in the physical world has 6 sides to it. The cube, a 3-dimensional object, has 6 sides. It's got the 4 around, north, south, east, and west, as well as above and below. However, what we didn't point out is that there is actually one more dimension to that, and that is the middle. The center of the cube, the center, the object itself takes up space. It's not a direction. It's the actual physical space. The matter itself is the center, if you want to use the word, of every object. There really are 7 to everything. But what makes this 7th dimension a little bit different is that it's not necessarily the physical object, because that really is defined by the 6 sides. So the essence of the object, if I can be so bold as to use the neshama, the soul of the object, the intangible, that's its essence, also counts as something. The number 7 really represents the inside of the cube, or for our purposes, is the infusion of that intangible, that godliness, into the physical realm of 6. 7 takes the 6 and infuses it, injects into it, that sense of spirituality and godliness. The most obvious example of this is what God created on the 7th day. All of physical reality was created in 6 days, but the week wasn't over. God had Shabbat. The 7th day was taking everything that was created in the 6 days prior, but infusing into it a sense of godliness, a sense of spirituality. Shabbos specifically comes after 6 days of creation. Because what seven does is it takes physical and it actually injects into it the possibility of spirituality and godliness. In some ways, the number seven is similar to the number one, because that's the representation of godliness. It's not a coincidence. Therefore, in the numbering system of 1 to 10, the numbers 1 and 7 have similarities, not only because they have that same line, but more because neither one of them can be expressed as a product of any two whole numbers except itself and one. You can't divide 1. You can't divide 7 into whole numbers in your number system. Every other number is divisible. 9 could be 3 threes. You can divide it up, but you can't do that with 1 or 7. And both 1 and 7, neither is a prime factor of any other number between 1 and 10. 7 in many ways is that concept of taking one, that oneness that we started with at the very beginning of our alphabet, and actually infusing it into our world. Hence, Shabbat, or the seventh day, represents the oneness and spiritual presence in creation. The Maharal explains that that's why perhaps the number 7 in Hebrew is called Sheva, Shin Vet Ayin, because it's related to the word Sova. Sova means completely satiated, full. Because when it was up until 6, numbers 1 through 6, there was still something lacking. Comes along number 7, Sheva, and actually becomes Seveya. It becomes satiated. The world now is complete in the sense of it has all the components of the physical and the spiritual. It lacks nothing anymore. Came along Shabbos, and that infused and allowed the rest of the week to actually become full and satiated. Built on this concept, the Maharal takes it further. The Maharal, again, of Prague, one of the great, great philosophers and leaders of the Jewish people. He says 7, really, if you think about it from a symbolic perspective, if you're standing in the middle of your cube, of your 6 directions, the 6 directions, he defines it as the environment that surrounds the person, vying for the person's attention, trying to influence, entice, threaten, convince. It's constantly trying to come at it, as we use the expression, coming at you from all sides. From this direction, you're being pulled, but you're being pulled in another direction. And you have this and that. The 6 sides represent the environment that's trying to influence you, to help you or even threaten you on the negative side, constantly bombarding you of what you should do or shouldn't do. It's all the decisions you have to make. But the middle, the center, the 7th piece of all of this, that 7th factor, is the center and the inner core that, while being the object of the outside forces, is not a part of them. It's the neshama. It's the soul. It's the essence, the inner core. It's being barraged from all sides. But that is, that inner core isn't being touched unless you allow it to. That's that spiritual foundation that becomes the strongest focal point of your essence. I'll give you a couple of examples of where you see this so blatantly. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it's an amazing day, a gift, an opportunity. I know it's a hard day. It's a very challenging day. But at the climax, which part of it is the climax? If you ask most people, they will tell you Kol Nidre. Kol Nidre, oh my God, this is like, oh, soul stirring. It gets the whole tone. But they wouldn't be correct, because the climax is the very end of Yom Kippur, the last service of Ni'ilah. Ni'ilah literally means the closing, and it's referring to the closing of the gates. that these are the last waning moments of not just Yom Kippur, but of the 10 days of repentance from Rosh Hashanah, or even if you want to look at it as the full 40 days since it started at the beginning of Elul, that whole 40-day process. These gates are closing. And at the waning moments of Ne'ilah, what do? We say an expression, Hashem Hu Ha'Elokim. God, you are the God of our universe. It is you and only you. How many times do we say it? 7 times. Why? Because we are reminding ourselves, says the Maharal, because we are proclaiming and declaring that our inner core is that spirituality, it's that connection to God. Despite the fact that 364 other days of the year I have strayed, I have made mistakes, and I've allowed the other 6 sides to influence my decision, I stand tall, I stand straight, and I stand and I say, Hashem Hu Ha'Elokim. You, Hashem, are the true God, and it's my privilege, it's my responsibility to connect with you, and I say it 7 times because that's representative of that inner core of spirituality that's within each one of us. Similarly, we all know from Hanukkah, the Chanukiah, it has 8 lamps plus the shamash. And unfortunately, we use the word menorah, which is okay, you can call it a menorah, but we sometimes forget that that's not necessarily a true usage of the word. Because if you're thinking, oh, this is reminiscent of the menorah that was in the temple, because this, you know, that's what the holiday of Hanukkah is about, the rededication of the temple, the rededication of all of the vessels, including the menorah, you would be incorrect. Because the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash, the menorah in the temple, did not have 8 lights. It had only 7. But the way it was structured is so brilliant. It wasn't just like we have our Chanukiah, just 7 across. The way it was structured is that you had a middle stem. It had a flat, well, according to many, a flat base. Others say it was a triangular base, but whatever. You have a base from which one center stem came, and then you have 3 double branches. So you have 3 cups on one side, the middle stem cup, and 3 cups on the other side. But a total of 7, but you've got that idea. Now, what do you think the symbol that the menorah represents as a symbol of light? Well, we've talked about light a few times. Light is clearly that sense of godliness, spirituality, Torah. Well, yes, it would make sense, therefore, that the 7 we don't look at just as, oh, it's a total of 7. This 7 is actually broken down as the middle. Number 7 is your middle inner core, and then you have it flanked equally, 3 on one, 3 on the other. Well, this provides a great insight about what Shabbos is, because Shabbos is that spiritual core of the universe that provides that life-sustaining essence to the other 6 days of the week. How is your week divided? Well, most of us would say Sunday through Friday, and then the 7th day is Shabbos. Well, I'm hopefully going to change your perspective. Think of your week, your middle week, your middle point is Shabbos. Your week starts on a Wednesday. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, then you have your center core of Shabbos, and then you have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Realign your picture. It's not 6 and then number 7. Yes, it's true. I'm not telling you to go call Hallmark and start redoing all the calendars. But conceptually, Shabbos is not only viewed as an end, it's actually the middle. It's the core. It's reflected in a fascinating law. We know that on Saturday night, when Shabbos is over, we have a ceremony of doing Havdalah, the Havdalah ceremony that marks the end of Shabbat. The same way that we sanctify the Shabbos at its onset, at the beginning Friday night, hence we make Kiddush, we take a cup of wine, and we sanctify going into Shabbos. Similarly, when Shabbos leaves, we also sanctify it, and therefore it too is marked with a cup of wine, together with other things. But what happens if a person didn't do it Saturday night? Well, you would say, well, I'm sorry, you missed the opportunity, it's gone. Well, the halacha says you have the right to do Havdalah up until and through, yeah, Tuesday. You have the right to do it Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday. Why? Because it's still connected to that previous Shabbos. You say, but come on, that doesn't make any sense. How could it be connected? It's a new week. Ah, but maybe it's not. If you view Shabbos as your midpoint, your inner core, that central focus, sure, you got 3 days after because you're still, think of the candelabra of the menorah. Three before the center stem, three after. The same is true when it comes to Shabbos. Shabbos is the middle. It's similar to the heart in your body. That's your center point. Because that's the essence. That's your inner core. In many ways, Shabbos is the beating heart of your week. Now, whether you view it as the end point of a 6 days and then Shabbos, or the way I'm suggesting it, the bottom line is that Shabbos is what gives meaning and purpose to the other 6 days. Did it ever bother you? Every other festival, every other holiday, you celebrate once a year. Okay, it could be for 7 days, it could be for 8 days, but it's not every single week. Comes along Shabbos, it's every 7 days, come heck or high water. Even if a person, God forbid, is lost in the desert and you lose track of time, you've lost your Wi-Fi, your cell phone has died, you have no idea what day it is anymore, the halacha is you choose a day, whatever day, and you say, okay, tomorrow is going to be my Shabbos, and you count 7 days from there, and you do Shabbos again. Why? Just why is it different than every other festival? So here again, understanding that Shabbos isn't just, quote, another day. It represents the purpose, the tachlit. That is the whole reason it brings, it's the end part of the entire process. You know, when we say that we rest on Shabbos, yes, it's true. It is some level of inactivity. But what we're really doing is we're celebrating the work that was completed. There is no reference in the Torah to Shabbos without the prelude of 6 days shall you work. It never says Shabbos just don't work. It puts it in a context, always in conjunction with the 6 days of work. Shabbos is always mentioned afterwards, because Shabbos only occurs after, or I should say better, because of the work that was done. It puts it in a context. If you want to invent something, what is the very first thing that enters your mind? The very first thing that enters your mind. Isn't it the goal? What you're trying to accomplish. Otherwise, you're not going to invent anything. You first come up with your end point, and then you figure out, oh, what are the steps in order to get there? But the starting point is always the goal, the purpose of everything. What's the difference between wandering and traveling? What's the difference? Traveling is you have a destination in mind. Wandering, you're just going. There's no goal. There's no end point. Shabbos, knowing that there is a purpose to all of this, knowing that the center, the inner core of what it's all about, whether you look at it as somewhere in the middle or at an end, the bottom line is Shabbos is the goal. Shabbos is the purpose. The reason enough to repeat it on a constant basis to remind us that we have that awareness, that all of our activities during the week have to be aimed at a meaningful point. Why am I going through all of this? The Talmud actually, in very classic rabbinic humor, the Talmud pokes fun at people. And the way it describes it is, those silly Babylonians, they eat bread with bread. It's cryptic. What does that mean? They eat bread with bread. So one of the commentators says so beautifully, he says, what's the process? Okay, you're a farmer. You go out there and you work the field. Why? So that you can grow the product. Why? So that you can harvest it. Why? So that you can sell it to make money. Why? So that you can feed your family. Why? So that they have the energy to do what? Why? Oh, to go back in the field so that you can plant. And why? So that it can grow. So that why? So that you can harvest it. And all it is becomes the hamster on the wheel. Where's the goal? What's it all for? Don't you have to have a purpose? Like for those of us who have been fortunate to either go to a Jewish day school or send our kids to a Jewish day school, you understand that you work your tuchus off. Why? Or even if you go to a public school, why do you work so hard? So that you can provide. There's a goal in mind. You want your children to get a good education. You want them to become learned. You want them to get a career so that they can support their family. There's a goal in mind here. Shabbos is the focal point every single week of the reminder. There's a goal. Don't just go through the motions of it for no purpose. There needs to be a goal. But the truth is, it's not limited to just the week, because it's the same pattern for our entire lives. We're given time to work. We're given time in our lives to achieve for a purpose. Why do I go through 50, 60, 70, 80, 120 years? What's the goal? As the bumper sticker of the car in front of me said, the one who has the most toys at the end wins. What? Can't be. That cannot be the goal, is to end up with the most toys. Ultimately, there's going to have to be a final end to the work. That phase comes to an end. It's called life. Well, everybody who's ever made Shabbos knows one general rule. If you don't prepare before Shabbos, what you got for Shabbos? You got nada, nothing. If you don't prepare before Shabbos and it already is Shabbos, well, I can't cook on Shabbos. Well, I got to go to the store. Well, I can't go to the store. If you don't do your part, quote unquote, of the 6 days of work, then you have nothing left for Shabbos. You miss the whole point of why you need to go to work, of why you go to work, because there's a goal, so that I have what I need for Shabbos. Well, life is the same. Life is like the week. The resting on Shabbos, well, that's the great Shabbos when this is all done. Ultimately, when that phase is over, we move, right? It's no more just 7 days away from a reminder of the illusion that, oh, it's all about earning the money. It's not. There needs to be a goal. Shabbos is known as Me'ein Olam Haba. It's a little bit of a taste of what the world to come is like. What's the comparison? I don't understand. Are we going to sit and eat all day? I hope not, right? Although it's not bad. What's the comparison? The comparison is that just like you need to prepare before Shabbos, it's similar to the way you prepare for the final voyage of your life, right? You want to go ahead. You're going to go on a trip. So you make sure you had a haircut. You make sure your nails are done. You make sure that you take care, because you know you have an important meeting coming up. The same thing is true in life. Don't waste your 120 years because you know that at some point you're going on a voyage. You're going on a journey. Make sure you prepare ahead of time. And in that way, Shabbos is so much like the world to come, because it puts the 6 days of the week in perspective. Using the analogy, it puts our entire life's work in perspective towards the ultimate goal. It's described, as I said, a little bit, a taste of the world to come. It's known as 1/60th of the world to come. So Shabbos is the middle, so to say, like the heart in the body. It's not for no reason. Now here's a fascinating idea. Okay, we're definitely not going to finish this tonight. Okay, I've talked about this concept about numerology, of where every letter has a number. Yes? We're familiar? Great. But I'm going to teach you something a little bit different. Don't freak out. There's another layer of understanding when it comes to the number system. There's something known as Mispar Katan, means the small numbering, meaning we drop all zeros. The number for one and the number 10 are both considered one. The number 2 and 20 are both two. Drop the zeros. The number 1, 10, 100, 1,000, they all get dropped zeros. They all, for this purpose, count as one. Because, as we will see, moving in the base 10 system, all it is you're moving, think of your music scale, you're moving up one level. But it's the same, C, D, E, F, G, and so on. You're moving up 1 through 10, right? 1 through 9, and then 10 is the higher level of 1. 20, okay, you'll get it. So everything associated with Shabbos won't shock you, has that numerical value that always adds up to 7. For example, we all know that one of the most classic symbols of Shabbos is a candle. A ner, in Hebrew, ner is a candle. Nun has the numerical value of 50, but for right now we're going to count it as a 5. And resh has the value of 200, drop the zeros, 2 comes to 7. 5 and 2 is 7. So ner makes sense. There's also yayin. Yayin is wine. We use that for Kiddush. Yud is 10, we'll call it 1. Another yud, 10, we'll call it 1. And again, nun is 50, 1, 1, 5 is again 7. Challah, everybody knows challah. Well, chet is 8. Lamed is 30. That's 8 and 3 is 11. Hey is 5 is 16. 1 and 6 is 7. Many people have the custom to eat fish, gefilte fish, on Shabbos. This isn't because some Manischewitz or Mrs. Adler came up with this. This is an old-time tradition about eating fish on Shabbos. Dug, Dalet Gimel, is how you say fish in Hebrew. Dalet is 4, Gimel is 3. 4 and 3, 7. The meat that we have, you're supposed to have meat on Shabbos. Sharon, you're excluded. But meat generally, basar, beis is 2, sin is 300, drop the zeros. Now you got 3, that's a total of 5. Resh is 200, is another 2. Everything associated with Shabbos is 7. It's not a coincidence, because Shabbos is the essential, the inner core of spirituality in our physical world. It puts the entire purpose of the 6 days of the week in perspective. There's a goal. There's a tachlit. I have a reason why I'm doing all of this. That's why, as we will see tomorrow, there are so many sevens that are associated with sanctity in Judaism, because it represents that inner core. We constantly bang home this message. As Jews, our favorite number is 7, not 8 yet. We'll talk about that. We have the ability for 8, and it's an important one, but our general MO, our general, whatever the word is, modus operandi. We are functioning not as 6 we're limiting in the physical world of completion, but rather we function on a regular way in the number of 7. That's why you find Shemitah, the 7th year, the sabbatical year. 7 cycles of 7 leads you to the Jubilee year. Even when, God forbid, somebody passes away and we sit in mourning, we sit Shiva. We sit 7 days, because we realize that this is not just the loss of a physical body. There was a spiritual essence, a soul of a person. You can't sit 6 days. That would be limiting it to say that all he was or all she was physicality. That's a no-no. But on the flip side, when you celebrate a beautiful wedding, you have 7 days, sheva brachot. Because it's the ultimate of the fusion of a physical and spiritual union. It's not just a ceremonial thing that you filled out a marriage license for. You brought God's dwelling into this world, God's presence. Therefore, you have 7 blessings under the chuppah. The bride goes around the chasan. The bride goes around the groom 7 times. 7 is all over the place. Moshe, was the seventh generation from Abraham, the beginning of our Jewish faith. King David was the seventh son of Jesse. The holiday of Pesach is 7 days. I know in the diaspora we keep eight, but technically it's seven, as is the holiday of Sukkot. Counting the Omer, 7 weeks. On Simchas Torah, we make seven circuits around with the Torah, Hakafot. How many fruits of Israel are praised as special? Yeah, seven. The seven guests who come into our sukkah every year, the Ushpizin. I can go on and on for another half an hour. Seven is the number that represents at the core what Judaism is all about. It's that understanding that while the six surrounding us are constantly bombarding us with physical ideas, with antithetical ideas to what we believe, it's just bombarding from all sides. At our core, our inner core, we don't lose sight of that fact that there's a seventh dimension to our world. And that is what Shabbos is. There is plenty more to talk about this, but you can understand perhaps that that's at least to start with. Okay, maybe just end with this one thing, okay? Because I wanted to really share the screen one last time. Look at the Zion one more time. Look at the top. You'll note I pointed out that the vertical line goes through the middle. Different than the Vav where the top part only goes in one direction. Here the Zion, the top part goes back and forward, almost as if this is your middle, your center point with three before it and three after. Shabbos is your middle. Or the candelabra, the menorah, you have the middle stem, three before it and three after it. The Zion really represents that. Whatever. I'll continue with this tomorrow night, God willing. If there are any questions on this so far. Sammy, I know you've been waiting to tell me something. No, don't get shy now.
Nothing. Me and Mom were just having like an argument.
Oh, good. Let us in. We love arguments.
Well, because I said when you were naming all the sevens, I looked at him and I said, isn't Lag BaOmer? I said 49.
No, it's,
and so it, he was yes. Mad at me because he said, no. And he looked it up and it's 33. But I was like, I meant the counting of the Omer.
There you
when
go.
You bring them up from the basement and you count your Omers.
There you go. yes.
Rabbi?
Yes.
Rabbi? Yeah. You mentioned that if a person was on a desert island and lost track of time, if he wanted to, he or she could select one day out of the seven for their observance of a Sabbath.
Yeah. He doesn't have a choice.
However, if you're in a community where the norm is to observe Shabbat on Shabbat, but for some reason you were, quote, too busy, then you would not have the option of selecting another day.
Shabbos is unique. It's part of another whole conversation. Shabbos comes whether you like it or not. This is different than the other festivals. I don't remember at what point we talked about this. All the other festivals are dependent on when we, human beings, declare the new month. Remember, the new month, every month, both in the solar calendar and the lunar calendar, they're not perfect. And I say the words perfect, obviously, because God created it, they are perfect. But they're not even numbers for us to easily say, oh, it ends at this point. We randomly chose midnight as the point of where it changes dates. But technically, a solar month has 30 and a fraction days. A lunar has 29 and a fraction days, but you can't calculate that. You can't say, oh, at 2 in the afternoon, now it switches days. You write a check at 1:30, it's one day, 2:30, it's another day. It doesn't work that way. So we went ahead and we arbitrarily made a dividing line, okay? And we said either in solar calendar, it's 12 o'clock, or the Jewish calendar, it's when sunset is, fine. Whatever it is. So Rosh Chodesh couldn't be, the new month can be one of 2 days. What do? Is we alternate. One month we take away half a day and one month we give it back. So that basically you have a full day to play with. I'm oversimplifying it. You know what I'm talking about, Monroe?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay, fine.
I'm with you.
So Rosh Chodesh, the new month, really could be this day or that day, depending on other factors. Well, depending on what day you declare to be Rosh Chodesh, when I say you, I mean the rabbinical court. I don't mean guys like you and me. We don't qualify for this, right? The highest body that makes that determination. So they'll choose, let's say, day two. Instead of the first option, they'll choose option B. Well, that's going to now slide everything down a day, right? Because it could have been option A. Let's call it for random sake. Let's just call it a Sunday. So if Sunday is day one of the new month, then fast forward 2 weeks to the holiday of Pesach, which falls out on the 15th of the month. Well, perfect. It'll be 2 weeks that Sunday. But if they decided to not make Rosh Chodesh on Sunday, they're going to start the new moon, the new month on Monday. Well, that just pushed your Passover 2 weeks forward. It'll start on a Monday. Well,
right, gotcha.
Isn't there one that, I mean, God knew which day it was. The answer is when it comes to all the festivals, God gave us that power to do that. There's only one exception to that rule, and that's Shabbos. Shabbos is not in our control. Never. Shabbos is established as every 7 days. Man has no input when Shabbos falls. For those who are familiar with the davening, with the service, even the way we say in our Amidah, we say when it comes to Shabbos, we just make the declaration at the end of that bracha, at the end of that blessing, Baruch Atah Hashem Mikadesh HaShabbat. Blessed are you, God, who sanctifies Shabbos. On all of the festivals, however, we add a word. We say, Baruch Atah Hashem Mikadesh Yisrael Vahazmanim. You have sanctified the Jewish people and its appointed times. Oh, what's the difference? This exact difference. Shabbos is not our call. We have no input when it's Shabbos. The example I gave you is just a practical because you don't know it. So you can't just ignore and say, well, I guess I can go 4 months without Shabbos. Oh, no, you cannot go more than 7 days because it's fixed. Festivals, that's a different story.
Gotcha. Okay.
Robin.
We're already kind of late, so I don't know if we're going to have time to do this or we could do it tomorrow. But you know how you said all the numbers go together, like they have pairs. So are you saying that 6 is still paired with 7 or 7 were paired with 1? I'm confused.
Can't say. That. I'm not ready to say that answer yet.
Okay. But wasn't 1, and it's been a while, but wasn't 1 paired with 2 or no? I don't remember.
1 is paired with 2, 3 with 4, 5 with 6.
7.
Likely will go with 8.
But you also said 1 at the beginning. I said
it's similar. I don't mean it was paired up that way.
Okay, so not paired with 1.
No, it's not paired with 1, but it is really bringing the oneness into fruition in real time. That's what I meant by that comparison. I wasn't saying it was paired with 1.
Okay. But you'll let us know about, before this is done, before the break tomorrow, about 7 pairing with something?
Maybe. You know what? I don't understand. If Hollywood can go,
I'm like Susan now.
Cliffhangers, and they go till next season. Why can't I? I want you to come back for season 2.
I'll come back either way. Okay.
But I will try to address that. Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. We good? All right. 8 o'clock tomorrow night.
Thank you.
Hi, everybody.
Hi, everybody. Thank
you. That's our last class, right? Tomorrow night.
Thank you.
Tomorrow night will be the last one. Yes.
Before the break.
Summer. For the summer.
All right.
We'll be back.
All right.
Thank you, Rabbi T.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Great night, everyone. Thank you.